We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, this morning. This is our third lesson in a six-week series, Simplicity, Finding Contentment in a Busy Life. And as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, we all have busy lives, and we keep adding to our busyness. And we think that if we fill up our lives with activities and things and wealth, that it will lead to that joy and commitment. But oftentimes, when the busier we get, the less happy, the less contented, the less peaceful we are. And the theme of these lessons is when we simplify our lives, when we focus on the one thing that's important, our relationship with God, we find the contentment that we're looking for. So we've had two lessons so far. A centered life. When life is centered in Christ, we find all we need. And then last week, a daily pursuit. And it talked about how we can deepen our relationship with God by spending time with Him every day. This morning, the lesson is entitled, The Key to Contentment. True contentment comes from Christ alone. Okay? And again, a lot of people think, boy, if I didn't have to worry about paying bills, if I didn't have to worry about paying taxes, life would be so much easier. Or at least if I had a lot more money and I didn't have to worry about that stuff, life would be a lot more easy. And it seems logical, but it doesn't work that way. True contentment does not depend on our bank account. It does not depend on how much we have. True commitment starts in our hearts, and it starts with our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul knew that by experience. He knew it by experience, and we can know it too. We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. One of the dominant themes of the book of Philippians is joy. Joy. Joy is a product of our faith in Christ. Joy is not dictated by our circumstances. We could have joy regardless of the circumstances that we're in. And again, Paul had received a gift from his friends in Philippi. He commended them for their willingness to give, and he wanted the folks in Philippi to know the joy and contentment that comes from being in Christ, from giving to benefit others, and from trusting that God would provide every need. And so there's three parts to the lesson this morning to cover those three things that he wanted them to know. Acknowledge the strength and provision of God. We need to realize that everything we have comes from God. And we need to realize that whatever situation we're in, good or bad, that he still provides and he still gives us strength. The second part of the lesson is give generously from God's provision. God has provided for us, and his expectation and the way that we can find more joy is to help others in the time of their needs, to let God's blessings flow through us. And then the third part of the lesson is trust God to supply your need. So we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 this morning. We start with verses 10 through 14, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Here's what the Bible says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Some people ask the question, if Paul wrote this letter specifically to thank the Philippians for their gift, why did he wait till the end of the fourth chapter, as we know the chapters? I mean, he didn't divide it into chapter and verse, but it was one letter. Why did he wait till the end of the letter to thank them? In fact, he didn't directly say thank you. I mean, he talked about how grateful he was, but he didn't come right out and say thank you. And so if that was the main purpose of the letter, why did he wait so long in the letter to express that thought? Some Bible scholars think there were other earlier letters to the Philippians to thank them for this gift, that he just used the gift that they had sent him to rejoice and to teach them some other lessons. And notice he says, hey, I'm not rejoicing in the gift. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Okay? I'm rejoicing. And again, we're going to talk about why he was rejoicing in the Lord. But he was rejoicing in the Lord because the Philippians once again had expressed their love to him. Once again had expressed that love by, again, somehow, and we don't know what they sent. We don't know what the gift was, if it was money or if it was provision or what it was. But in some way, they had met his need. And it had been a while. It wasn't the first time, but it had been a while since they had helped the Apostle Paul. He says, now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. That word care, when he says your care of me, it comes from a Greek word that means having a mind focused on the well-being of another person. And so if I care for George, it means my mind is focused on how can I make his being more well. In other words, how can I contribute to his well-being? That word flourished is probably what you're thinking about it. It's a botanical term. It talks about a plant that perhaps is dormant in the winter, but in spring flourishes again or blooms again, like a perennial that you plant and die, sort of, you know, it looks like it's dead in the winter, but in the spring it blooms again. Or like a mum who sort of dies in the summer, but in the fall comes back and blooms again. And so Paul was saying, hey, it's been a while since you helped, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care of me, that your wish for my well-being has bloomed again. Now, some might think, well, Paul was sort of reprimanding these people, and he really wasn't. I mean, even a mild reprimand wouldn't fit in with the tone of the letter that he wrote. We talked about it last week. Paul was very close to these folks. They loved each other. And again, because he didn't want them to misunderstand, he immediately added, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I know you care for me. That careful comes from the same Greek word as care. I know that your mind wanted me, to be okay. I knew that your mind wanted my needs to be met. I knew that you cared for me, but I know that you probably lacked opportunity. You lacked the opportunity for the ability to do it. Paul traveled a lot. Okay, now he was in jail now, so he was in a spot where they could catch up with him. But before he got thrown in jail, he was moving from one place to another, and they didn't have telephones or telegraphs, or they couldn't email each other. They didn't know where he was. I mean, unless somebody had come from the place where he was and say, hey, your friend Paul is over here in this city. There was no way that, they could communicate with each other so that they could know where Paul was. And they didn't have, Western Union or the different means that we have today to send money to each other. And so in order to bring a gift to Paul, somebody had to leave Philippi with the gift and travel and take it to him. And so maybe because they didn't know where he was, maybe because they didn't have anybody that could make the journey. And if you recall from the book of Philippians, the man that brought the gift, remember what Paul said about him? He got sick. He almost died. And so the fact to make a journey of any distance back in that day was not an easy thing to do. And so Paul said, there's no doubt in my mind that you ceased to care for me. I knew that you cared for me because I love you and I know that you love me. But I also know that maybe you didn't have the opportunity to do it. And so he was walking a fine line. He wanted to express appreciation for the gift, but he wanted them to understand that he wasn't depending on them to get by. I mean, it was a fine line. Thank you for your gift, but I want you to know that, you know, God's going to take care of me one way or the other. Now, he's going to add, and we'll get to it in a minute, I'm glad he decided to meet my needs through you. I'm happy for you because you have done that, because you've offered that gift to God through me, God's going to credit your account in heaven. And so he went on to say, my joy is not because of want, being in need, because he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Amen. And he wasn't talking about Michigan or Florida when he says, I've learned whatsoever state I am therein to be content. There's some people that have to go to Florida or someplace warm in the winter to be content. No names will be mentioned, okay? But I want you to know, you can be content by staying in Michigan in the cold, like some of us do, just like when you go to Florida, and are more content when you're warm. And again, I'm not complaining about anybody that goes where it's warm in the winter. Paul was just saying, and again, he wasn't talking about what state, he wasn't talking about his location. He says, I have learned. Now, that word learned assumes that somebody is teaching you a lesson that has resulted in knowledge. And so Paul is saying, God has taught me a lesson. Okay? We look at the Apostle Paul and we say, oh, what a man of God. He must have always been a perfect Christian. He must have always been a mature Christian. And he says himself, that's not true. I haven't attained yet. I haven't got to the point where God wants me to be yet. I'm still pressing toward that mark. There's still things I need to learn. But he says, one thing I have learned. I have learned that regardless of my circumstances, I can be content. Now, that word content means to accept your lot in life, even when it's less than desirable. To accept the circumstances in your life, even when they're less than desirable, and use those circumstances to the best possible way to fulfill your purpose in life. Now, as a Christian, our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. Okay? That verse in Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our purpose as a Christian is to glorify God. And so what Paul says, I've learned to be content. And content, again, means regardless of the circumstances. Now, again, Paul's not saying that we shouldn't work to change our circumstances. I mean, if there's something that we can do to change our circumstances, if they're undesirable, we ought to do that. But oftentimes, there's nothing we can do to change our circumstance. We just have to bear them, okay? And Paul says, I've learned that regardless of my circumstance, I'm going to use whatever circumstance God has put me in to bring glory to Him. To bring glory to Him. And so, you see, contentment is an attitude. It's a state of mind. It's an expression of the heart. It's not natural to most of us. It's not natural to the old man that lives inside of every one of us. It's not natural to the old nature that we have. All of us have to learn it. All of us have to be taught. And I believe it's one of the Christian virtues that God tries to teach us all, how to have contentment. Regardless of the circumstances we're in, we can use those circumstances to bring glory to Him. Paul goes on, I know how to be abased and how to abound. That word know means knowledge gained by experience. And so Paul says, I've learned this through experience. I know how to be abased. being humbled, having to do with very little. I know how to abound, having an abundance, having a lot to get by with. He says, everywhere and in all things. So wherever I am, whatever the circumstances, I am. And by the way, that's one of the marks of a mature Christian, okay, is to know that we depend on God regardless of the circumstances that we're in. A mature Christian, yeah, and most Christians know I have to depend on God when things get rough. When my world's turned upside down, when I'm in the middle of a terrible circumstance, either financial or health-wise or relationship-wise, I have to depend on God. But a mature Christian knows that we depend on God every moment of our existence. Every moment of our existence. A lot of people, a lot of Christians even, when they're on the mountaintop, when everything's going right, when everything's going good, we sort of say good, and we don't say it with words, but we sort of say it to God with our attitudes. Hey, God, you can focus your attention on somebody else. I'm doing fine. Everything's good in my life. Everything's, you know, everything's turning up roses. The sun is shining. I'm living on the mountaintop. You can put your attention on somebody else today because I've got today. And you know what? You know what God does when we say that? And again, we don't say it with our words, but we say it with our attitude. You know what God says? You know what God does a lot of times? Okay. I'll put the sun behind a cloud and I'll make it start raining. You're living on the mountaintop? Well, let's move you down in the valley. Because God wants us to depend on Him every moment of our existence. Remember that verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to live in faith, trusting Him, depending on Him every moment. Just think. What was one? Most of you in the room are parents. What was one of the saddest moments for you as a parent? I'll tell you what it was for me, and I think you'll identify with me. It's when I came to the realization that my kids didn't need me anymore. Now, they still need me, but they didn't need me as much as they were when, you know, they were little. That's exactly the way God feels. When we get so caught up in ourselves, that and again, it's usually not when we're down in the valley. It's usually when we're up on a mountain. When the sun is shining and everything's going good, when we get so caught up in ourselves that we forget that we need God, that we don't please Him. He is pleased. He is pleased. He is pleased when we are dependent on Him, when our faith in Him is exercised. That's when He's pleased. So everywhere and in all things, He says, I am instructed. I have been taught fully. I have been disciplined in this practical lesson. That word, I am instructed, it means to have learned or have been taught the sacred mysteries or secrets. Okay? Paul had been taught the secret to contentment. He says, whether full or hungry, he knew how to abound, live with plenty, and to suffer need, to be in want. For Paul, contentment had nothing to do with what he had or what he didn't have. He treated abundance and need the same way. They were just a life circumstance. It didn't have anything to do with his contentment. And again, I mentioned it in open assembly. Oftentimes, wealthy people, people that have a lot, don't know what contentment is. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of poor people that say, well, if I'm going to be discontent, I'd just as soon be in the category of rich and discontent as I would as poor and discontent. I mean, I'm going to be content. But they're missing the point. Paul said, doesn't matter what you have. Does not matter what you don't have. Contentment doesn't depend on that. Contentment depends on your relationship with God. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the verse of Philippians. The other one is one we're going to talk about in just a minute. But my God shall supply all your need. Those two verses, well, there's a lot of good ones in Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have not attained. I'm pressing toward that mark. But this verse is often taken out of context. It's often taken out of context. Paul was talking in the context of, I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to have a lot. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be hungry. And I can do all things. I can keep my contentment. I can keep my joy. I can keep my peace through Christ, which strengtheneth me in every circumstance. In every circumstance. Some people read that verse and say, well, that's a promise that whatever I set my mind to, I can do through Christ. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God will strengthen us in every circumstance so that we can be content and have that joy in Him. And again, I can do all things talks about every circumstance. Every circumstance that God puts us in. You know, there's that promise in the Bible that God will never put more on us than we can handle. And a lot of us have been in situations where we thought, well, getting pretty close to the edge here, God. You better step in and help me. But he knows our limit. He knows how much He can put on us. And He will always, like this verse says, we can do all things through the strength that comes from Christ. And again, it comes, as we sang in that song in open assembly, from abiding in Him, living in Him. Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstances will change, but He never changes. And Christ is always bigger than our circumstances. I mentioned it the last 2 weeks. We get discouraged and we get discontented because we look at Christ through our problems. We need to look at our problems through Christ. When you do that, the problems don't look so big. They don't look so insurmountable. We have a God that can do the impossible. Now, one of the authors in one of the books made the point that contentment is like a tree. We look at a big tree. It's strong, okay? It can weather the weather. It can weather whatever, you know, the environmental condition that God sends. Now, some of them, they get so tough that, you know, God knocks them down. But a strong tree can weather a lot of, can stand a lot of bad weather. And the reason that it does that is because of something we can't see by looking at the tree. It's the roots. That's right. That go down deep into the ground, that hold it firmly in its place, that seek out the water and the minerals that it needs for its strength and to grow. Our contentment in Christ is like that. Our contentment comes from something the world can't see. Our contentment comes from something that God can only see. Again, it's our heart. And it's our relationship. And when I say heart, I don't mean the thing that beats blood. I mean our being, everything that we are, and our relationship with God. We can have the contentment. And the world doesn't understand. Paul talked about the joy that passeth understanding. I mean, and again, we talked about it last week. Knowledge isn't the answer. Sometimes knowledge doesn't make any difference. We can have the joy and we can have the contentment, and the world can't understand it because they can't see where it comes from, because it comes from our relationship with God. But Paul wanted the folks to know, even though he wasn't dependent on their gift, he says, nevertheless, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. You have done good. You have acted rightly because you've communicated. Now, that word, it comes from a Greek word that means to fellowship with or become a partaker together. So you have fellowshipped or become a partaker together with me of my affliction, my trouble, my distress. You have done well because you have shared my hardships. All right, let's go on to the next few verses, verses 15 through 18. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, in these verses, Paul continues to express his joy in the Lord. Again, not for the gift, but for the giver. And again, helping Paul was not new to the Philippians. He says, in the beginning of the gospel, okay, when you first heard the gospel, when I came to Macedonia. Remember, he came in response to a dream that God gave him. Doors were closed. He had planned to go other places, he and the group that was traveling with him. And he had a dream. This man in Macedonia, come over and help us. And the Bible says he immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. He went to Philippi, which was a city in Macedonia. And he presented the gospel. And there were people saved in Philippi. Lydia was saved in Philippi. The Philippian jailer was saved in Philippi. Paul established a church in Philippi. And so he got ready to leave Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. And he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, a lot of churches took what I wanted to give them in my ministry, the gospel. I wanted to share God with them. I wanted to share Christ. They accepted that. But you were an exception. You not only accepted what I wanted to give you, but you gave back. You became a partner in my ministry. You supported me in my ministry as I went to other places. When he went to Thessalonica, there were some people that got saved there, but there were a lot of people that were opposed to Paul, and so he didn't stay too long. But even though he didn't stay too long, he said, when I was at Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You helped meet my needs, and you did it more than once, and you did it just when I need it. Now, again, he doesn't say what the gift was, but he took it. He needed it. God provided his needs through the Philippians. Now, you remember, he had told the people at Corinth, and he had told the people at Thessalonica, hey, when I was among you, I worked. I didn't depend on you to meet my needs when I was there with you. I used my hands. Remember, he was a tent maker, and he hooked up with tent makers and used his skill to provide for his own needs. And so the fact that he took this gift from Philippi was unusual in a sense because, again, wherever he was, he tried to make his own living. And again, he says, not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That word fruit is the same Greek word that in other places is translated profit. Paul's talking from an accounting standpoint in this verse. I desire fruit or profit that may abound or be increased to your account. Your investment in my ministry is an investment in the kingdom of God. And it's going to bring about dividends. It's going to bring about interest. They're going to abound to your account. And again, in an accounting sense, he's talking about compound interest. It's not just going to be added, it's going to be multiplied. It's going to be interest on top of interest, profit on top of profit. And again, don't think of this from a physical standpoint. Think of it from a spiritual standpoint. Again, sometimes God blesses us physically, but more than that, he blesses us spiritually. And Paul says, hey, you all have an account in heaven. And because you've invested in the kingdom of God by investing in the ministry that I have, God is going to multiply returns to your account. I have all and abound. I am full. I've received everything that you sent. And I appreciated it. But again, the emphasis wasn't on the things that were sent. It was on their love that was behind their gift. It was on the fact that they were investing in the kingdom of God. Paul saw it as their gift to him as a gift to God and a gift to him from God. And he mentions the odor of sweet smell. Going back to the Old Testament, when the Levites would offer sacrifice on the altar and the smell would go up to heaven, and God would say, it's a sweet smell to me because it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship for me. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. By their gift to Paul, the Philippians were giving themselves to God in an act of sacrifice, and Paul says, it's been accepted by God as an act of worship, and it's well-pleasing to him. All right, let's look at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul believed that God had met his need through the Philippians. Now he could say back to them, my God, talking about that personal relationship with God, shall supply, in other words, make sure that you have, all right, all your need. And again, Paul, this verse is not a promise that we'll have every desire that we can come up with met by God. It's not a verse that promises unlimited prosperity. It's a verse that promises that God will meet our needs. Again, God doesn't give us everything we want. And I'm glad he doesn't. Some things we want would be bad for us. Some things we want would destroy our lives. I can't even remember who it was. Somebody a couple, 3 weeks ago said, preacher, I bought this stock. My broker said it was going to quadruple. He said, I invested, and for him it was a lot of money, I invested $3,000. I said, what's it worth today? He said, $10. I said, well, you know, I've always heard if you're going to invest money in the stock market, you only ought to invest what you can afford to lose, okay? Because there's no guarantees, no guarantees. I said, well, why did you invest so much money? He said, well, it was a sure thing. The guy that recommended it to me told me for sure, it was going to go up by 400%. I said, well, here's the only thing I can tell you. God must have known that if you had made that much money, it would have been bad for you. And so he was protecting you. He was keeping you out of harm's way. Rather than bemoan the fact that you lost $2,990, you need to rejoice that you have a God that loves you enough that he kept you, whatever the trouble that was going to come when you won all that, or not won, when you made all that money, God protected you from that trouble. I don't think I convinced him. But anyhow, God knows what we need. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father knows what you need. He made us. He knows what we need. He knows our circumstances. I mean, your life's not a secret to God. He knows exactly He knows exactly what each one of us need. And he promises that he will meet that need. And he does so according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He meets that need with a supply that he has in heaven that is unlimited. God's not working from a limited account. He has an unlimited account, and it's in glory. The things in glory are those things that are there to bring glory to God. And so God uses, and because they are in heaven's storehouse, because they are there to bring glory to God, that's what it means, according to his riches in glory, and again, because by Christ Jesus. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that we can claim the promise through that God will meet our need. Look, apart from Christ, we are nothing. We can't be saved. We can't serve without Christ. We can't serve God. Without Christ, we can't enjoy his goodness. Without Christ, we can't find the contentment that God wants us to have. Without Christ, we can't claim eternal life. And I could go on and on. Without Christ, we are nothing. But through him, we have everything that God wants us to have. It's available. It's available to each one of us. And so at the end, now there's a couple more verses where Paul makes some greetings to different people. But Paul ends the book, or the letter, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is our Father. He gives life. He provides for us. He sustains us. He protects us. He loves us. Glory. Glory. Praise. Honor. Again, that's what we're all about. That's the purpose of our life, to bring honor and glory to God forever and ever. We need to get started while we're here. We're going to continue it for all eternity to bring honor and glory to him. And Paul says, amen. That word means, hey, I agree with what was just said, and I'm confident it's going to happen. And so he says, amen. Unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we ought to be able to add amen and amen and amen. We need to bring glory to God. All right, thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. And again, help us to realize without Christ, we would be nothing. But through him, we can endure every circumstance that comes into our life, and we can use it to bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for the examples that you've put into place that live this verse before us, that in the middle of troubling circumstances, they live their life to bring honor and glory to you. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray, Father, as the cross is uplifted, as the gospel is preached, there'll be people here that will see their need for a Savior and come to Jesus. I pray you'll speak to the many Christians that'll be in the service. Help us to make sure that we have our priorities right, that we're living for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, thanks for being in Sunday school.